And I'm going to pray as we put our minds to this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that we would see Jesus. We pray that we'd see him clearly, that we'd recognize his identity and understand that our personal identity, our future, everything really is bound up with who he is. And so, Father, may we with Peter tonight say that he is the Christ and he is Lord of our lives. And may we see this clearly, even more clearly than the Apostle Peter saw it in Mark chapter 8. We pray this in his name. Amen. In a court, you're often asked to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And, of course, it's the jury who have the very difficult job of trying to work out what the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is. Seeing the whole truth is not always easy. Interestingly, God is often the subject of a world of jurors. He is put in the dock to face a barrage of questions, sort of like a Hope Christianity Explained will be tomorrow night. If you want to come, please see me after the service. But he's put in the dock, faces a barrage of questions because people want, I think, genuinely, to know the whole truth and nothing but the truth about God. Indeed, that may be why you actually have come to church tonight. Maybe a friend has invited you along because they want you to know the whole truth about God and you're interested in that. And it may surprise you to know that God wants you to see him more clearly. In fact, that's the crucial significance of Jesus Christ. He is God seeking to help you see your need of him. And so tonight we turn to Mark 8 as Jesus gives, I think, a little window into the life of God. When Jesus came to Bethsaida in the first century, people confronted him with the sight problem. You see that there in verse 22? You should have your Bibles open. Verse 22, they came to Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. They brought to him a blind man who obviously they loved because we're told that they begged Jesus to touch him. If they didn't love him, they probably wouldn't care too much. But they do care. But why would people do that? Why would people bring a blind man, beg, and just ask for the touch of Jesus' hand? Can you see the answer? See, they obviously didn't do that with every traveler who came through town, did they? Oh, look, here's a visitor come. Let's bring out our dead. No, sorry, that's Monty Python. That's not the Bible. They didn't do that with everyone. They did it with this one, though. They knew something about Jesus. They'd heard something about Jesus. In fact, some of them may well have seen Jesus just a few miles south of their village a few days earlier, miraculously feed 4,000 people. Their eyes, I think, had beheld a possibility, a hope in a hopeless world. A possibility that would, of course, thrill them, the blind man's heart. The possibility that this Jesus could perhaps help him to see again. And as Jesus miraculously opens this blind man's eyes, you and I are also given, I think, the possibility, even some 2,000 years on, through the text, to see again. That there is hope in a hopeless world. There's so many striking things about this miracle. If you've got an outline there, you'll see that the first of those is the place. Verse 23, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Why? Why did he do that? It's hard to know. It's not hard to imagine the rush for miracle cures if the town folk knew Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. And this may have been the reason why Jesus took him out of town to a more secluded venue. But we don't really know. But I can't help but see the picture playing on the theatre of my mind of a sighted man taking an unsighted man by the hand for a walk. You may well have seen that kind of picture right here in the Tuggeranong, in the shopping centre from time to time, where you see a sighted person taking an unsighted person for a walk. And it's personal. It's intimate. It's as though the relationship between these two at this point is actually all important. In fact, the one guides carefully the other, ensuring that he does not stumble. And I think as we read this, it's a rather mind-blowing excursion, really. Here is the God of all the universe incarnate in the person of Jesus taking one blind man for a stroll. That's lovely. And a blind man feels something that the lens of the eye could never give sight to. Jesus is actually concerned for him. Jesus gets personal with him and is happy to enter into relationship with this man as if in this moment he is the only one to occupy Jesus' attention. Do you get that? Can you see what the lens of the eye could never give sight to? God desires and is willing to be with you personally. The people who bring the blind man know that Jesus is immensely powerful. But I hope you realize here that Jesus is not searching for an audience to impress, like some kind of modern day healer with his truck and pulls up and does a performance. Jesus is not looking for an audience here, but a people to know the power of his love and his interest in you personally and the hope to be found in him. But perhaps more striking than the place is the spit. Verse 23, when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "Well, I see people. They look like trees walking around." And I think when I read that, lucky the guy was blind. I mean, if you saw a spit coming, you'd duck, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? How would you respond if I spat in your eye? Well, you'd put up your dukes and want to fight, wouldn't you? To say that someone spat in your eye is to suggest they are abusing you. So it's a good thing the man is blind, because he simply can't see it coming, can he? We, however, also say things like, "He's not worth spitting on." You heard that expression? And I don't know where the expression comes from exactly, but on this occasion, please listen to me carefully, on this occasion, that statement could not be more true. In fact, when you think of all the things that we have blindly offended God by doing, none of us really are worth God spitting on. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, because this is so important. Because being worthy of God is very different to having worth with God. Got that? Being worthy of God is very different from having worth to God. And there's hope in a hopeless world, friends. We have worth to the living God. That's a good thing, because this spit in the eye mercifully opens the blind man's eyes.
You know, spit was not commonly used by Jesus when he did miracles. And if you went back some days before Jesus met this blind man, you might be tempted to be thinking, to be thankful to be blind, because on a previous occasion, Jesus used spit to heal a mute man, someone who couldn't speak. Now think about that. The sharp ones of you are already running ahead. When spit is used to heal blind eyes, it goes on the eyes, doesn't it? When spit is used to heal those who cannot speak, you guessed it, it goes on the tongue. Sounds gross, doesn't it? Sounds really gross, don't you think? But just remember that your first and every subsequent kiss in life is really just the exchange of a bit of spit. And if you're young and you've never been kissed, I'm sorry about that. Don't line up. I'm not going to help. But you'll be thankful for that. You'll be saying, oh, phew. But if you're young and you've never been kissed, don't let that put you off kissing, because all the kissers amongst us never complain about kissing. Why? Because we love the intimacy of it and the drama of it all. And I think that's what's going on here with all the spitting. There are few things more personal than your own saliva. And have you ever seen a mother or a father at the shopping centre with a child with a dirty face spit in a hanky and go over and wipe that kid's face? You seen that? Wipe the chocolate off. The only thing the kid's bothered about is the fact that he couldn't reach the chocolate with his own tongue. We think nothing of this because it's just family, isn't it? It's just what people who love one another do, isn't it? And when it comes to Jesus, it's at least family, and it's much more. And all this includes the striking double touch of Jesus. Again, we read verse 23, when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and he said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, it's not easy, I think, to understand why Jesus had to touch the man twice before he could see clearly. We know it can't be a weakness in Jesus, because many times Jesus had actually already healed blind people instantly with just a word. But on this occasion, it takes a double touch. Was it the man's weak faith that held back clarity? Well, the Bible doesn't say, so it's a little bewildering. But I think Mark helps us to understand what's going on here by what follows. Because I think what Jesus has done in this miracle moment is to actually give kind of an object lesson to his disciples that is about to become really significant. When the disciples and Jesus moved on to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked a crucial question in verse 29. Do you see it there? Who do you say that I am? That's such an important question. Have you asked yourself that question tonight or any night about Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Have you come to a conclusion on that? It's the most important question to be able to answer. It's a lifetime question. It's a hope-filled question. Get the answer to this question right, and we could save the adolescence of our country many, many trips to the local chemist for prescription drugs to try and manage things. If they get this question right, if you get this question right, it can change your entire life for the better. Who do you say I am? Jesus asks. Now, it's a sight question of a different kind. It's actually an insight question. On the backdrop of mute speaking, of thousands of people being miraculously fed and the blind seeing, Peter was in no doubt who Jesus was. And you'll notice in the passage he says, "Why, you are the Christ." That's a great answer, that, isn't it? That's the right answer. Peter gets such a hard time sometimes, doesn't he? And he will in a minute too. But he gets such... I was reading in my quiet times about Peter. He was in the boat the night when Jesus came walking on the water. And in the boat, from the boat, he says, "Command me to come to you." And Jesus says, "Well, come." And you know what Peter did? He got out of the boat and he walked on water. Do you know anyone else that's walked on water? Would you have got out of the boat? I think Peter's pretty impressive, but he's also a dope. You can be an impressive dope, can't you? I don't know, I've been one often. You might be thinking right now, this guy is. You know, he's just a dope, not even that impressive. But on this occasion, like the blind man, Peter could recognize the truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he's God. But like the blind man seeing shadows, blurred stick figures, within a few sentences of conversation, it was obvious that Peter's seeing did not see everything clearly. Look at the text with me, verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." It's almost like the blind man's experience in the healing is an object lesson for the failed vision of us all. It is as though the incident begs the question of all our vision. Do you see who Jesus is? More than that, do you see who Jesus is clearly? Do you see hope for the hopeless world? Here in Mark chapter 8, you can tell that Peter didn't see clearly by his attempt at rebuking Jesus. And every time I read that, I think that's not the smartest thing in the world to do, is it really? Don't you think? Ah, yeah, you can rebuke the local minister. You can give him a hard time. Even the locum. But be careful. He bites. No, he doesn't. But you can rebuke, can't you? But you won't lose anything if you rebuke me. But then I don't open the eyes of the blind or help the mute to speak or raise the dead or calm the storm or walk on water. You'd want to think twice about rebuking people who could do that, wouldn't you? And there's only one. And yet Peter has a go at it. Strange, really. See, there is, in the end, another striking place in Jesus' life for a miracle healing of blindness to happen that Peter struggles with. And next week, we're going to be taken to the Mountain of Transfiguration, which should enlighten Peter's mind even more. But there is another striking place in Jesus' life for a miracle healing of the blind to happen. And it was outside a city, Jerusalem, in fact. Only this time Jesus is not taking the hands of the blind, but the blind are taking the hands of Jesus. No care is taken to prevent him from stumbling except to beat him if he did. This time the leading was not intended to bring healing, but in fact to violently drag Jesus to his death. And it's staggering to think, really, that we'd kill one who can give sight to the blind. And then there's another striking spit in this other striking place. Not for healing, but for assaulting, the kind of spit that we're kind of used to, I guess. And I think to myself, what arrogant rebellion lurks in the heart of our humanity that we would spit in the face of God? What cherished evil would have our mouths filled with poison to silence the God who loosed the tongue of the mute? What dwells in the heart of people that wells up to slag in the face of the healer? And I think to myself as I read this passage, what has happened to our humanity? How far have we fallen? Please don't say that it wouldn't have been you, that you wouldn't have done that, because I want to suggest deep down you know you could have. You know the voice, don't you, within you that defies any authority in your life other than your own? We all know that. That's the heart of sin. There's a defiance that wells up in the back of every person's throat. In fact, it may be welling up as I speak. I'm mindful of a friend of mine. Some of you may have met John Chapman. He tells the story of a dear friend of his called John Reed, who was a bishop in Sydney. And John Reed was telling him that he got on board a train one day, and there on the train was a sign that said, "Do not spit on the train." And John Reed said, "You know what? Until I saw that sign, I'd never ever thought about spitting on the train. But when I saw the sign, I could just feel it welling up in the back of my throat." So that's what we're like, isn't it? Defiant. But perhaps more striking than all of this is another double touch, the touch of man and the touch of God. The touch of man seen at its worst in the hammer and nail bearing hands of an executioner. The touch of human rejection. The blind touch of a people who fail to see that the glory of God is actually not seeking an audience, but actually in his death seeking to love a people in need of his mercy. And then there is the touch of God in opposition to that, whose nailed, pierced hands do not blind his eyes or silence his voice to our need. He sees the trouble we're in, a people with no vision of the future, unsighted when it comes to God's judgment, blind to his mercies, and living without hope. And there, on the cross, with drying mouth and restricted hands, he prays for us and he dies for us. More than spit is used to heal blind eyes now, as his blood is poured out for your forgiveness and mine. You want the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ has displayed for us that in him we see the glory of God. Jesus Christ will suffer for you in preference to losing you. Why? You listening? Want to write this down in bold print so you never forget it? Got your notepad ready? Why? Because Jesus Christ loves you. Do you get it? Do you write it down? I wouldn't need a school teacher to give me 500 lines at that point. I'd happily write that down 500 times. I've been writing it down all my life, really. That's what people who see clearly do. They remember that Jesus Christ loves a sinner like me. and like you. Well, if you can see, then you will have no problems with what Jesus says in verses 34 to 38. You wondered if I'd ever get there, didn't you? You probably prefer me to forget these verses. But if you can see, and not just see, but see clearly, then verses 34 to 38 will be no problem to you. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you see clearly, then you won't have any problem in denying yourself and taking up your cross, because you will know the one who denied himself and took up his cross so that you could have more treasures than you could ever count. You'll have no problem losing your life for the sake of the gospel, because you know the one of the gospel is the one who will give you life eternal. And I've got a special word for some of you tonight. If you've seen Jesus clearly, then it would be no problem for you to hear the call of missionary agencies to say, "Come and serve with us in Georgia." Or come and serve with CMS in another land. Or why not, if I'm seeing Jesus clearly, why don't I just actually go off to theological college and train to be someone who teaches others about Jesus? Oh, I won't get paid the same amount. My superannuation might not be all that good. But if you see clearly, then you won't have any trouble denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. In fact, it's when we don't see clearly that the problems arise and we start banking on the world and not on the one who came to actually give us life and to save us. Now, I put that fairly abruptly. There's a whole lot more things to be said about that. Not all of you should go on the mission field, because some of you would be duds there. Hate to say that. But don't just immediately say, "Well, that'll be me. I don't have to go now." But you need to explore whether or not you'd be good on the mission field, or actually better in industry, earning plenty of money to give to missions so that others could go. But the perspective is one that needs to be right. Seeing Jesus clearly. Do you see him? Do you see him clearly? May God help us to understand these things. Amen.